Welcome back to week 11 of our study of Romans. This is, dare I say, the penultimate session, next to last. We have only one more week to go. Setting the stage a little bit, remember in chapter 13 we had all that discussion about being obedient to government. Just a word there, I didn't want to make such a big deal about traffic laws, but they were just kind of a metaphor. They're sort of the mint and dill and cumin of things. We need to do everything else. We need to do those, but we need to do everything else. And there are a lot more important things than obeying the speed limit. Not to say that you shouldn't obey the speed limit. Before we get started in chapter 14, Brother David Carita will lead us in an opening prayer. Amen. Thank you. You might get the impression that there's going to be some sort of disagreement going on here today. Chapter 14, many people have said this deals with matters of opinion, matters of indifference. I mean, many terms have been used here. Incidentals, non-essentials, secondary matters, or even trivial matters, as opposed to the weightier things. There are things that are not really prescribed. Do this, don't do this. And so there are things that are left as a matter of opinion, something that we have to decide on based on our own judgment. But matters of opinion really aren't the issue. What is? I mean, if you dig just a little bit deeper here, Paul's not really talking about the matters of opinion themselves. What is he talking about? Yeah, being concerned about others. How do we treat one another with regard to these things? When these things come up, how do we behave as Christians? How do we treat each other? There is this expression that has been popular for quite some time. When I did this in the spring, I looked online and found somebody attributed it to Augustine. However, apparently that wouldn't fit well with his creed. And I actually found that this was attributed to Peter Meiderlin, a German Lutheran, around 1627. But in the Restoration movement, this became a very popular slogan: in matters of faith, unity; in matters of opinion, liberty; and in all things, charity. This can be a little bit dangerous, though. Especially if you take it in the context of modern American thought. In matters of liberty, that means I get to do what I want to do. Now, if matters of liberty is understood to mean you allow others their liberty rather than binding your opinions on them, okay. But if it's I get to do whatever I want to do no matter what, that's not consistent with Christianity. Now, Paul goes into this discussion of weak and strong, but he doesn't say who's who. He mentions the one who is weak, implying that somebody's strong, but never says which one's which. Now, we're in the context, the letter of Romans was written to the church at Rome, which had definite different populations, shall we say, of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And he proceeds to talk about a couple of different issues in here, but never really says who's which one in which category. So we're kind of left to wonder. Now, in pondering this, I thought, was Paul doing some sort of psychological move here on people? After all, who identifies themselves as strong? Well, if you were to just say, you who are strong in the faith, isn't everybody kind of like, yeah, that's me. Somewhat. And maybe by being vague, well, there's certainly application as we come down through the ages, but by not saying, okay, you guys are weak, you guys are strong, it's more of an individual thing. So since you are the strong ones, what are you supposed to do with the weak? Support them? Have patience? Teach them? Set an example? Verse 14:1, accept them. Different translations, receive or welcome, but not to start a fight. I don't know if I should do this, but you meet somebody. I mean, there's this tendency. You meet somebody and, oh, you're a so-and-so, and you start loading the shells. And, well, what does the Bible say about this? And you're ready to blast them. And that's, well, certainly that's not how we should be treating brethren who are weaker in faith. And it's not how we should be treating anyone else either. Now, this is specifically written to the church at Rome, so we can understand it is specifically for the brotherhood, but should this kind of attitude inform our dealings with other people as well? I mean, does this give us something to... Should we have this same attitude toward others who are not in the church? I mean, if you blast somebody, you're probably not going to win them very easily, as opposed to having gentleness and kindness and welcoming them. Now, Paul used two specifics here. The thing of eating meats, doesn't say specifically what meats, but also the observance of days, that some would observe certain days above others, some treated every day the same. So regarding eating of meats, verse 2 says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Again, he doesn't really say who's who. Now, I was searching around online to see what other people might say about this. And I ran across a couple of sites that were Jewish Christians. And they were adamant that this had nothing to do with the things that were deemed clean and unclean in the Levitical law. And in fact, they were pretty much saying that those dietary laws are still in effect. But we do have... There was the thing that in those days, a lot of meat that was in the marketplace had been offered to idols. That they took it to the temples, it was offered to the idols, and then a portion of it, you know, they'd keep a portion of it, and the rest of it went out to the marketplace, which was an income stream for them. Now, there were those who maybe had come out of those pagan religions, and the thought to them of, oh, I'm eating something that was offered to an idol, just didn't sit well because they thought this, it can, so to speak, contaminated it. It tainted the food. And it would damage their conscience if they ate that. So they didn't. They would just not eat it. There are others who might argue that it was, this could be Jews who weren't sure of where the food was coming from, where the meat came from, if it was properly prepared. We can infer things from the times and the text, but we can't say definitively. So again, we're kind of left, you know, don't really know for sure. The other example that Paul used was the observance of days. In verse 5, one person regards one day alike above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, the alike is added by the translators, or at least in the New American Standard Version, that is added to it. If you take that out, it may not really change it. One person says, this day is special, and another person might say every day is special, or no day is special. But it doesn't really change the net effect. Do we have situations like this today? We have perhaps people coming into the church who come from other traditions, and they might have some of these sensitivities. They have things that they've done for decades, perhaps. And now you suddenly say, well, that doesn't really matter. But they're very uncomfortable with it, and it may take some time. So what are we supposed to do? No, you have to do it our way. Or cut them some slack. Well, if these things don't matter, why don't they matter? Verses 6 through 9. Would somebody like to read that? So what they're doing, since it's not prescribed that you do or don't do, if they're doing it to honor God, it's acceptable. Now, does that mean that I can say anything I do to honor God is acceptable? No. A few weeks ago, I used the example of David wanting to build a temple. And although it was a good thing, and God did allow the temple to be built, he said, no, not David. Can I say, ooh, I want to play my guitar for the Lord? You know, there are things that are appropriate and things that aren't. But what if we make it an issue? Suppose I want to make an issue of one of these things. Well, verses 3 and 4 deal with the first thing, the eating of meats. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And on the other one, the matter of observances, verses 10 through 12. Someone like to read that? we have no business judging a brother over these things. That word that's translated contempt, that's contempt is perhaps too gentle. In the sense is more of utterly despised. Why do you take that attitude toward a brother? We have no business with that. Now, a lot of this stuff is about getting your own way. You know, I like it this way, and I think it should be this way, and I think everybody should do it the way I want to do it. Let me just drop this one thought. There's no such thing as a Christian hissy fit. Well then, if it doesn't matter, I can do whatever I want to, right? No? Why not? Someone read 13 through 15. So in a practical sense, what does this mean? Could you all hear that? It's basically saying that we're not at the same place in our spiritual walk. Some are more mature. Some have deeper understanding. And we can't, it'd be kind of like expecting a toddler to do the same thing you expect of an adult. I mean, it's just, it's not reasonable for one thing, and it's not kind. So we need to be understanding. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Romans 13:10. We were just there last week. Chapter 15 will continue this discussion, but let's focus for just a second here on this one verse, 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, the term unclean here in the Greek is the word for common. And to the Jews, common was just anything. It wasn't special. It was the ceremonially unclean. It was not the unclean meats in the sense of pork and that sort of thing. But it was ceremonial unclean. It had not been properly prepared. But for somebody to think that something is unclean, and if that affects their conscience, then to them it is unclean. Go back to the speed limits example. Suppose you come to the edge of town and you don't see the sign that says 55 and you think it's still 35. Would it be right for you to speed up to 55 because nobody else around, when you still think it's supposed to be 35? This is just a speed limit example again. But if you think it's wrong, if you think the limit is this, even though it's not, and you do something that you're saying, well, I just don't care, I'm going to do it anyway, then that's wrong for you. Jim. This verse has been taken out of context. Wesley Simons talked about, he found something online where some preacher was using this to justify everything under the sun. Because, well, I don't think it's bad, so it's not bad for me. This doesn't give us license to ignore what Jesus taught. Are there matters of opinion that are problems to us today, and are there things that are on the horizon that are going to give trouble shortly? We go back, we know about things like instrumental music and eating in the church building and things like that have split congregations. Are there other things that, maybe this is not really the time to discuss this in detail. The one cup issue. Kind of the point here, or a point, is that there are matters of doctrine on which we have to stand fast. There are matters of opinion where we need to have consideration. Big problem is there are differences of opinion of which category they fall into. And even very mature Christians can have differences of opinion about whether this is doctrine or this is opinion. And it takes a lot of humility, study, and prayer to form a position. Which leads us into the first half of chapter 15. Different background. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Ought here is not the sense that we often take of, well, it'd be nice if. This word from the Greek means you owe. Or we owe. This is an obligation, a debt that we have. So the one who is strong may have a greater understanding and therefore have a greater freedom because they know certain things don't matter, and so for them it's not an issue if they do it. But for someone else who doesn't understand this, it could damage them. So we need to take, well, as Jim was saying, we need to take those things into consideration when dealing with those who are weaker. I might be weaker in some areas. You might be weaker in some areas. Guarantee I'm weaker in some areas. But we need to have that love for one another. Can the strong ever do things just for themselves? Boy, now, what a question to pose. Doesn't that sound selfish? But I think it's a real question. The strong may have greater freedoms. They may understand, like I was saying, some things don't matter. So when can they just enjoy their freedoms? Or can they just, I'm free to do that, fine. Are there restrictions? Caveats? Exactly. When it doesn't cause someone else to stumble, if you're going to have a bad effect on someone else through the exercising of that freedom, then don't do it. It takes real strength, to exercise that degree of self-control and consideration, to to be aware of what you're doing, to be aware of those around you, to consider how what you do could affect them. That's real strength. And that is the challenge that's in front of all of us as Christians. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Edification is literally building the house, house building. Paul has, he's pointed to himself as an example. Would someone read 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33? So Paul, in everything, he's trying to please God. And this thing of pleasing others, not in the sense of pleasing men to just get along, but to do what is good for them so that they can come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you hear the question? What about those who are at the developmental stage of the babe in Christ, but they've been in the church for 10 years? What do you do with them? Pardon? Yeah, they're not growing. Thank you. I didn't want to have to answer that one. So why do we do this? Why did Paul do this? Well, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We want to walk like Jesus. This is what Paul was doing. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This quote from Psalm 69:9, it may be a little bit more familiar. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. I don't know if we want to take this sidetrack, but what are these reproaches? Who is reproaching whom? Remember, this is the thing that this was also quoted in John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Did I just say what you were going to say? I could give you an opinion, but it's just my opinion. Why do so? The reproaches, this sounds like those who are reproaching God, fall. Jesus is saying, it fell on me. And who reproaches God? Who hates, or why do so many hate or reproach God? I would suggest, and again, this is just me, because God is love, and he calls us to love others, to be his children, to love one another. This is abhorrent to people whose attitude is me first. I want my way. I want to get what I can get. And the idea of what Jesus calls us to do is just ridiculous to them. I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to put other people first. I got to look out for number one. Despite all the press that love gets, real love, the kind of love that Jesus showed us and taught us, is extremely unpopular. Because it's hard. Comments? Yes. Good point. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I've made a lot of mistakes. This is not testimonial time, but I messed up my life pretty good. Had I actually looked at the Bible and looked at what was taught and listened to it, my life would have been a lot different. But I didn't. You know, we go to school and we learn things so that we know what works and what doesn't. In engineering, I try to teach students, you know, you got to stay within the laws of physics. You try to break the laws of physics, it's not going to work. Things are going to fall down. They're going to break. They're not going to operate. Within the way that the world is made, the way God made the world, we have to operate within that. And he's given us this textbook with all sorts of examples that if we'll just look at them, and learn from them and apply them, we can save ourselves a great deal of trouble. And we can see how others have come through these situations. We can get a lot of encouragement saying, yeah, they were in a situation like this and God brought them through. He'll do the same for me. We really don't have to make all the mistakes ourselves. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in many translations, it gives the literal translation for mouth instead of voice. As in, we're one body, we have one mouth. And with that, we glorify God. Remember the context. We're still talking about things where we have differences of opinion. We are to be of the same mind. What mind are we talking about? The mind of Christ. That sums it up. Where what Paul has just been describing about giving, pleasing others, helping the weak, being like Jesus, having the mind of Christ, this is what gets us through these situations. The instruction, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Were we perfect? Did we know everything? Was our understanding deep and complete? But what happened? We were accepted as we were. And we are to accept others that same way. He accepted us in our misery, our weakness, our helplessness. He received us freely, extending grace to us that we might be justified through faith in him. There wasn't a thing we could do except to submit our lives to him and place our faith in him. This is the righteousness of God from chapter 1, verse 17. This is how God makes men right with himself, through justification through faith. To the glory of God. We accept one another just as Christ accepted us. We accept one another and glorify God in these actions. Everything that we do, us living according to Christ's example, shows the world God's way works. We're getting close. Paul wraps, he kind of wraps it up, puts a bow around it here in these next few verses. In verse 8, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers." So this is kind of, you know, we talked about this whole issue of the Jews and the Gentiles, that the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, which superseded the law, but the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham that Jesus would come, there would be a Savior. And then the second part of this big theme here in Romans is that the Gentiles are included. They were included from the very beginning. They're not an add-on. They were part of the plan from the very start. He uses four quotes in here. The first one is from Psalm 18:19, which comes from that category of the scripture called the writings. Oops. Wrong button. The second is Deuteronomy 32:43, which is from the law. The third, Psalm 117:1, which again is the writings. And then including Isaiah 11:10, which is the prophets. So you have the law, the prophets, and the writings. Showing that all of scripture had this same theme. They could see it all the way through the Old Testament, or the scriptures that the Jews were familiar with. This overriding theme of the Gentiles are part of it. God had a plan from the very beginning, and it included everybody. So then this section is wrapped up. This really is concluding the teaching part of Romans. Next week we'll get into sort of the summation and a lot of say hi to somebody. But this wraps the thing up with this benediction, if you will. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this echoes what we just had in 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how does Christian strength manifest itself? You're strong? How does your strength manifest it? What was it? Love. Selflessness is certainly part of it. Bill.
Patient, gentle teacher.
In all things, love. So, if you're strong, you're going to show it by being loving. Next week, we wrap it up. The conclusion runs through half of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16. And any comments? We're actually finishing on time here. There's nobody waiting at the door. Thank you very much. Oh. Anything else? Thank you very much.